Yes. Thanks, guys. Good morning. How's everyone this morning? Feeling good? Well, as Cody said, we are jumping in. This is week two of our new series. Pastor Matt kicked us off last week, a beautiful message, and this week we are going to be talking about the way of covenant. In sports, the strategy is determined by the stage, depending on whether you're winning or losing, if you're close or if you're running away with it, if it's the first quarter or the last. All of these things play into the strategy of the game plan. In culture today, I think there are basically three spaces that you can find yourself in when it comes to identifying as a Christian: positive, neutral, or negative. Positive meaning there are still benefits. Whoa, hey, if you want more of me, that was it right there. Positive meaning there are still benefits in identifying as a Christian. Neutral meaning it doesn't cost you anything, but it doesn't really help you either. And negative meaning it can, and most of the time does, cost you something in identifying as a Christian. If you haven't noticed, our world, our culture is becoming increasingly more and more negative about identifying as a Christian, especially an evangelical. Even in Oklahoma, the Bible Belt, where I would say it is still the cultural norm and at least a neutral space and most of the time a positive space, especially in rural areas, we're still seeing a shift. I've seen a significant shift just in my adult life. A recent Barna Research Group poll reports that the two defining characteristics of Christians in terms of cultural perception, meaning how the outside world perceives the church and Christians, the two defining characteristics were irrelevant and extreme. The perception of what it means to be a Christian and what it means to be connected to a church is not attractive, especially to the younger generation. What they see on display is not drawing them in. And in this climate, I believe what we need is not a rebrand, but a returning to the original intent, the original beauty of the way of Jesus. And that is the play that we are calling with this series: rediscovering the beauty of the church, rediscovering the way of Jesus together. So I brought a picture for your visual enjoyment this morning. Yes, that is Bodie. That's Bodie and I. Those two babies. We were actually, our parents had to give written permission because we weren't actually old enough to get married. I'm just kidding. We were old enough, guys. Calm down. But barely. Okay. I was 19 and he was 21, which, statistically aren't the best odds for sticking together through the long haul. But on this day, April 24th, 2004, we stood before our family and friends and made vows. We entered into a covenant. We promised that no matter what came our way, we would stay together. We vowed to love one another and cherish and honor one another. And when those things didn't go as planned, we vowed to forgive and forgive again and forgive again. Did those two bright-eyed babies that you just saw really understand all that they were doing when they stood on that stage that day? Did they really understand what that was going to mean over the next 6 years when things got really, really hard? No, we didn't fully understand that. But do we have more of a grasp on it now, almost 19 years later? Absolutely. And I hope that we have many, many more years to come in learning how to live this life out together. The wedding vows are an entrance into covenant. Notice the language. It's not a unless or a but if. It's not a contract. In a contract, two parties agree on a working relationship as long as it's mutually beneficial. In a covenant, you give up your freedom in faith that true freedom is not the lack of constraint, but rather the right kind of constraint. And in the confines and safety of a covenant, we become the kind of people who are actually freed up to love. A contract is based on what I need and what I want. A covenant is based on agape, a self-giving love, putting the good of another ahead of your own. And before you start spacing out on me and thinking that this is a message all on marriage, it is not. I just wanted to lay the groundwork for us this morning. While I don't think that marriage as covenant is something that really our culture really understands or values in the way that it should, we are used to hearing those two things connected together. So I wanted to lay the groundwork and then apply that understanding of covenant. Now we want to apply it to something that we talk about often here, and that is community. But a deeper kind of community than what is most on display in the church today. Remember, we are rediscovering or returning to the beauty of the church and the way of Jesus in its original form. Biblical community is vital for the follower and the apprentice of Jesus. It is vital for spiritual formation. We were created for community. Community was written into our spiritual DNA from the very beginning of time. Remember, we carry the Imago Dei. We carry the image and likeness of the Trinitarian community that we call God. And this image has been placed on us as humans in the creation narrative. And again, we know that God exists in community as Father, Son, and Spirit. God isn't in a relationship. God is relationship. And it is an essential part in the life of the way of Jesus. We watch even in the calling of the disciples as Jesus says, come and follow me. His invitation is not only invitation to follow him, but to join his circle, to join his people, to join his community. And the end goal of this community was to learn and grow and to become like him, to be formed in his image. Jesus's plan for formation, for discipleship, for apprenticeship was always in community. The Christian life was never intended to be lived alone or like a just me and Jesus thing. Like I'm good with Jesus, but this whole church and all of the people of God, I can't really get with. It was never intended to be lived that way. The majority of the time that we see the disciples learning in the New Testament, we see them doing so and imitating Jesus together. In community, learning and growing together, learning how to live this way, as they used to say, together. Douglas M. Jones said it like this: the Sermon on the Mount is not a code for individual behavior. It is given to the church, and the church has to take the lead in living it in community. People who try it on their own quickly burn out. It is made to crush the individual, but give life to the church. One person cannot live the life of the Trinity. The church is the Trinity on earth, and all of the gifts and body parts are crucial to sustaining the way of the cross. One person cannot live the life of the Trinity. We are made for one another. But most of us sitting in this room, like, we know this, right? Yeah, we got it. We need community. Got it, Rach. Didn't we talk about this a little bit last week? Yes, we did. And we're doubling down again, okay? We need community. But here's the deal. We settle. There are so many avenues to scratch the itch of community. So we settle for surface level connection. We stay in the shallow end when this is a deep, deep well. When it comes to connection and to community, our desire is to go the way of Jesus, as with everything. But what does that look like? Before we dive into our main topic today, I want to address a few different ways that we can go when it comes to community, a few common ways. The first is this, the way of individualism. Doctors have called loneliness one of the greatest pathologies of our time. Former Surgeon General Vivek Murthy, in an article for the Harvard Business Review, said that during his years caring for patients, the most common pathology he saw was not heart disease or diabetes, it was loneliness. All of the data would argue that Americans are among one of the most loneliest people in the world. And add to that, living in a post-2020 world, all of the things that have happened to us in the last few years and isolation and quarantine and all the things that we have to deal with that are just part of life and that just stacks on top of this. One of the historic reasons for this is America is an experiment built around the idea of radical individualism. I need no one. I need no thing. I can make my own way. I can do my own thing. In every culture, there's a tension between the group and the individual. In more traditional cultures, it leans towards the group, which depending on the group or culture can feel oppressive or repressive. And the West is a reaction to that, is the other pendulum swing, a swing to the other side, individualism, autonomy. Again, I have to answer to no one. In his book, Bowling Alone, Robert Putman describes the ways in which Western society is increasingly living in isolation and individualism. Putnam famously said, instead of having friends, we watch friends on TV. We no longer truly need each other. We think we can fulfill all of our own needs with the click of a button, and in many cases, we can. And so we trade in the kind of community that is forged by commitment and faithfulness and vulnerability for a sense of community, where we don't really have to be fully known. And for the most part, we can stay isolated in our comfortable places. And because we so often mistake connectivity for community, this can sometimes be hard to realize. We think, I'm connected all around, there's people all around me. And so that surface level itch gets scratched. And so we don't understand what's underneath the surface of those things and that our desire is still there. We're left wanting because we are a people who are isolated yet surrounded. We are busy yet empty. We are seen but not known. But we don't have to answer to anyone. And this is the draw of the way of individualism. Our aversion to commitment keeps us isolated. We don't want to be saddled down. We want to be free to make the choice that is best for us all of the time, every time. If I commit to something, I don't know how I'm going to feel 2 or 3 weeks from now or a couple of months from now. Maybe I'm not going to feel like doing that. And so I don't want to have to answer to anyone. I want to make my own way and do whatever is right for me at the time, every single time. And commitment means that I will sometimes need to prefer the other. And the way of individualism is in direct opposition to that thought. The second way that we can go is this, the way of preference. We see this all of the time, especially right now, the mistake of commonality over community. If you think, act, believe, spend money, vote, look, talk like me, then you must be my people. You must be my community. And sometimes an even stronger pull these days is, do you hate the same people that I hate? Do you oppose the same movements? If we're against the same thing, then jump on in and let's go do this thing. A.J. Swoboda said this, today in a world where we can find whole communities of people who think like us, share our values, and have common likes, we are trading in our ethical relationships for peg relationships, or our covenant relationships for preference-based relationships. The result is troubling. We do not really need to love anybody who is different if we don't feel like it. We can cower in the corner with all of the people we agree with. In the way of preference, instead of communities built on commitment and longevity and family ties, our society now has a community built on common interests and shared experiences. And this community is conditional. Common interests are fine, and it can be a great way for the spark of community to begin, but it can't be the foundation, especially for our Christian community. If it never goes deeper, it will remain shallow and never produce all that it was meant to produce. The real great tasting wine that comes from the fruit of community is developed through time and faithfulness. It can't be developed any other way. In the way of preference, people come and go based on their current desires and emotions. The book club is reading a book that I like, and so now I'm in. But we finished that one and now they're switching to nonfiction and I'm not really about that nonfiction life, so I'm out now. It's based on how we feel in the moment. The ties that bind us there are conditional. I'm there for what it can give me. And if we're really honest, the way of preference is typically how we choose a church community. And this has many implications, but because of this, the level of commitment usually stays in the shallow end. If this is the lens that we begin with when finding a church community, then if not checked, we will continue to look through this lens. We will continue to be checking in. Do I still prefer this place? Do I still prefer these people? Are they meeting all of my needs? How do I feel when I go there? How do I feel when I leave? And so we stay on the shallow end because we can't really commit because it's contingent on how the church feeds me, on what I feel. So I can't commit. I don't know if I'll be here in a few months from now. If we don't check that way of preference, that is what it will lead to. And so what is the alternative? If it's clearly not the way of individualism or the way of preference, then what does it look like to return, as we said, to the true beauty that community has to offer us in the way of Jesus? The way of covenant. A covenant community. In contrast to individualism and preference, in the kingdom of God, we find a radically different form of community. God brings people together from different backgrounds, cultures, labels, economic statuses, and renames them the people of God. We have a shared mission to build his kingdom. We are each unique, but woven together now as family. So let's talk about covenant for just a little bit, a little covenant lesson. If you have been a Christian for much amount of time, you've probably heard the phrase, a personal relationship with God. And this can mean many things, like having God as friend, father, teacher. But there's a particular way that the Bible talks about this relationship between God and humankind. And that is this idea of a partnership, as in working alongside someone to accomplish a goal together. God creates this beautiful and good world with all the potential, and then he creates humans to partner and create even more goodness. But as you know, humans bailed on this partnership. And not just one or two humans bail, everyone bails. And so what does God do? God selects a smaller group of people out of the many and makes a new partnership with them called a covenant. A covenant, or a two-party ancient contract. Covenants were either between equal or unequal parties. They were conditional or unconditional. But every covenant always involved formal promises, and with blessings for keeping the promises and curses for breaking it. And we see God enter into a number of these covenants throughout the Bible with Noah, Abraham, the tribe of Israel, David, and the Mosaic covenant. And God could have simply promised things to his people, but instead he used formal covenants to emphasize his commitment to them. God wanted his people to trust him, his character, and his promises for the future. Hebrews 6, 17 and 18 says, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled can take hold of the hope set before us and may be greatly encouraged. So God entered into covenant with us. And no shock here, the people of God break the covenant again and again. Remember our series through the minor prophets. They worshiped other gods, they allowed horrible injustice, and so they lose their land and are forced into exile. It seemed hopeless, but then enter those prophets that I just mentioned before. And the prophets talk about a day when God would restore these covenants in spite of Israel's failure. Jesus is introduced into the story as the one who fulfills all of these covenant relationships. We are told that he is from the family of Abraham and that he will bring the blessings of that family to the whole world. We're told that he is the faithful Israelite who is able to truly obey the law, and that he is the king from the line of David, and he goes about extending God's kingdom of justice and peace to all. Through Jesus, God has opened up a way for anyone to be in renewed partnership and relationship with him, the new covenant. We can boldly enter into relationship with him because he has proven time and time again to be faithful despite our unfaithfulness. He kept his covenant promise and revealed himself in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And so the invitation into the way of Jesus is an invitation into the way of covenant relationship with him. And this covenant relationship comes with bonus goodies. By accepting this invitation, we are saying yes to a communal covenant. We are welcomed into his kingdom, his people, and his family. John Tyson and Susie Silk say, when you and I enter into a covenant with God, we are now also in a committed forever relationship with God's people, his body, his bride, the church. We do not live the Christian life alone, nor are we allowed to pick and choose who we want to be our brothers and sisters in this new family. We are called into a people, as 1 Peter 2:10 says, once you were not a people, but now you are a people. Or if we were to paraphrase this, you used to be an assortment of individuals, each living your own lives, but now God has made you into a unified, interconnected people. So we enter into covenant with God, we enter into the way of covenant relationship with him, and that comes with relationship and communal covenant with each other. But now when it comes to actually living this thing out, it's not that easy to do. Remember, we are consumers. It is around us all of the time, every single day we are bombarded with that mindset. We are contract driven. As long as this church, this community, these people are meeting my specific needs, then I will stay committed to a degree. But if that is broken in any way, I'm gone and next and on to the next thing that meets my specific requirements. To paraphrase A.J. Swoboda, he says, a preference-based community is a place we go to feel alive. A covenant community is a place we go to die. I don't see a lot of people sign me up to die to myself. I'm here for that. This is not what most people think about when it comes to finding a church. There's a big difference between finding a church we like and serving the church that Jesus calls us to love and lay down our lives for. In the spring of last year, during our Lent series, we walked through some of the difficult sayings of Jesus, and I got a chance to preach on when Jesus said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And when he was talking to this crowd that had been following him, they were following him for what he could do for them. They were following him for the signs and wonders. The day before, Jesus had just filled their bellies in a miraculous way. And then that next day, Jesus knew that the crowd is growing because of what I am doing. They are trying to consume all of these things. And so he says a hard saying and basically saying, no, no, no. If you want me, you got to take all of me. He was speaking to the consumeristic mindset of the crowd. And we broke down in that sermon a few different ways that you can look at consumerism versus covenant. And I just couldn't get away from revisiting that this morning, because consumerism says, I want minimal commitment with maximum return. Covenant says, I will give maximum commitment, even with minimal return. Consumerism says, I will leave as soon as my expectations stop being met. Covenant says, I will remain faithful in the midst of trial and heartache. Consumerism asks, what can I gain? Covenant asks, what can I give? Consumerism bails when things get tough and when there are things that we disagree on. Covenant uses those tough moments and those disagreements as an invitation to the table, to look across the aisle from someone and look them in the eye with dignity and grace and have a conversation and come to the table and talk and share. And even in the end, when we still disagree, choose love. During World War II, Jewish philosopher Emanuel Levinas was imprisoned by the Germans occupying France. Despite his feelings of rage and anger toward his captors, Levinas insisted on his obligation to the other. And he said this, to be able to see in the face of the other, in the face of those who would try and kill me, in the face of the criminal, the face of God. This is the hardest challenge of the religious enterprise. In a world of polarization, in a quick-to-cancel culture, in a time when so many people have zero space to give for those who see things differently than they do, zero space to give for those who we disagree with. I can think of very little that is more counter to our cultural moment than this. Love for the other that God has put before you, even those we deeply dislike and disagree with. John 13, 34 and 35 says this, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So it's not our theological agreement. It's not our same love for the certain style of worship music. It's not our agreement on how our government should be run or so many other hot button issues of today. It's how we love one another. You can be right all day long, but if you do it without love, you're wrong. It's how we love one another. Jesus said to only love those who love you. What reward is there in that? He said we have to have a different kind of love. Even the pagans love those who agree with him. Our love must stand out. In the book of Acts, we read all of these fantastic and miraculous stories of the birth of the church and the spread of the gospel. And these famous stories stand out and we take notice for very good reason. We should take notice. But let us not forget, the backdrop of the book of Acts was a network of people knotted together in Christian community that built a web of relationships that enabled the message of Jesus to spread and slowly subvert the Roman Empire. I know we read this last week, but I want to read it again just to get it into our hearts and spirits. Acts 2, 42 through 47. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved." In my experience, this is how most of the people that I have known and loved and seen come into the way of Jesus is they got caught up in a web of relationships. They first fell in love with the people of God before falling in love with him. They were drawn in by a group of people with an attractive faith. When we think about the call to the disciples to become fishers of men, most of the time when we see this picture of fishing, we see it in the way we fish now today, mostly as a solo sport. I go out on the water, I have my pole, I cast it into the water and pull in a fish. But fishing in the New Testament was not done this way. It was a team sport. They were in the boat together. They cast out a large net. They put the net into the water and things got caught up into it. Let's be a church that casts a net of loyal love, of covenant community, where there isn't a sense of connection. There is a deep commitment, a church that is marked by people who fight for each other instead of with each other. This is our hope and our vision for Microchurch this year. Starting next week, we're going to be asking the question for all of us to like, man, it's time for me to join a microchurch, or maybe lean into the one I'm already a part of, or step up and lead or co-lead a microchurch. We want a group of our church to be in smaller groups of people committed to the way of Jesus together, living it out together. Yes, we may be different, but we are committed to one another because we have a shared mission. We have been renamed the people of God. The way you live out your mission and the way I live out mine might be different, but we're both called to build the kingdom of God and we are family. And that's the picture that we hope to create. Because here's the deal, guys. the world outside, they understand the way of individualism and the way of preference. But this covenant community, this commitment to one another, even when we disagree, the world does not understand that. That is attractive. It draws people in. It builds a web that people get caught up into. We want to be a group of people that casts a net that's so compelling, so bound together in true relationship that people get caught up into it. And they can't deny the reality of Jesus because of how we love one another. There can be no other explanation other than what they say they believe, it must really be true. Because this is different. Will Willimon said this, "The most eloquent testimony to the reality of the resurrection is not an empty tomb or a well-orchestrated pageant on Easter Sunday, but rather a group of people whose life together is so radically different, so completely changed from the way the world builds community, that there can be no explanation other than that something decisive has happened in history." I love that. This is how they will know, Jesus said, by how we love one another. It doesn't get any more plain than that. Covenant community, bound together in true relationship. It's the natural outcome of the act of loving other people and staying committed to that love through the ups and downs of life. Will you stand with me this morning? Prepare our communion elements. You would just close your eyes for a moment. Let's take a few moments just to reflect on this act that we do every single week here together at City Church, ending our services in this way to come to the table, to receive communion together as an act, as a declaration of our covenant relationship with God and our covenant relationship with one another. This binds us together. Because we believe what we are about to say is true, we're bound together as a family. Lord, as we pause, deepen our understanding of what this covenant community looks like. Deepen our understanding, and with that, deepen our love and our commitment. Help us to see one another as you see the other in front of us. What does it look like to be of one heart and one mind and one mission? What does it look like to come to the table and work things out when we disagree and not bail? Lord, we remember you this morning as we receive communion, God, we just first thank you for your body that was broken for us. We thank you for how you made a way on the cross. Let's take the bread together. Thank you. God, we thank you for your blood. Your blood that was shed, your blood that was poured out, your love that was poured out for us on the cross. We thank you for the new covenant, God, that we are invited into. Thank you that you made a way. We reflect. We said in the moment. Let's take the cup together. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, God, that you know how life works best, and we trust you. We trust the way of Jesus. Lord, guide our hearts as we seek to understand even more. Thank you for what you have begun, what you are doing right now, even in this place, in this room, right this moment. Stir up our hearts, our affections for you and our affections for one another. Thank you for this moment, being able to worship you and worship you in community with people we love and cherish. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys so much for joining us this morning. If you're a first-time guest, remember to stop by the welcome area right across the hall. We want to give you a free gift. As Cody said, join us next week. Next week's going to be awesome and fun. We want to see you here. Let's end with our mission statement and go live it out. Wherever you are,
be the gospel.
Have a great week.